speaking on this program is Brother Dean Fugit.
Our assignment is the understandable word, and I think this is one of the great challenges that we have in the world today because of what the world has been told. The world has been told the Bible is full of contradictions. The Bible is something that can't be understood by the common man. It's got to be relegated to the area of the quote-unquote scholars. Only those people who have been to the fancy schools and can do all of the breakdown and know all of the foreign languages and all of that can handle the Bible. And so you sit out there and we'll tell you what you need to believe. We'll tell you what the Bible says. We'll tell you what God says, because you can't understand it even if you try to read it. Of course, that's false. That's not true. That's not right. God gave the Word to us so that you and I could read it and could understand it. And God gave it to us in that way and preserved it through His providence throughout all of the ages so that the common man could today sit down and read the Word of God. And we can be amazed with all of the translations into the foreign languages and so forth that the Bible has gone through, as has already been reported by another lecture, that God has been involved in the providential preservation of His Word so that people could have it and have access to it. Now, having access to it, it becomes our responsibility to read it, to study it, to come to know it, to understand it, and then to apply it to our lives. And if we fail in any one of those areas, then we have failed. If we don't read it, if we don't learn it, if we don't come to know it, if we don't come to understand it, and then, of course, if we don't apply it, then the problem is ours and it's not God's. Many people read the Bible, of course, oftentimes read it, and yet never understand it. Many people read it and know it, and can quote various passages and apply various passages to certain situations and still not understand what they are reading and what they know. And then, of course, there are others who read it, who know it, and who really understand what the Bible is teaching, but because of the situations described by the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, they don't have a love for the truth, and because they don't have a love for the truth, they're allowed to believe a lie and therefore live their life in that way and be condemned by God. And then there are others who believe not the truth. And because they believe not the truth, that they may know and understand what is being taught, they will not apply it to their own lives. And thus they come under the condemnation of the very truth that they already know and that they should understand and be practicing in their lives. The Bible is full of people like that. The Sadducees, of course, had the Scriptures read and heard the Scriptures read. They were presented, they studied them, they were read every Sabbath day in the synagogues, and they were there. And yet when Jesus was talking to them, He found them full of error. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, His word to the Sadducees with regard to the questions of the condition after life of a man, of a woman who had had seven husbands, so forth, His statement to them was, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." So they didn't know, they didn't understand what the Scriptures were teaching, and they certainly did not understand the power of God, or they wouldn't have been in the Sadducees and the Sadducees' belief. The Pharisees and the scribes knew the Word of God. They too had it read and heard it read every Sabbath day. They spent a great deal of time studying it, mingled with the traditions and all of those things. But when Jesus characterized them in Matthew 13, He said that they were a fulfillment of Isaiah, who said that they've closed their ears, they've shut their eyes, and they've hardened their heart, that they should not understand the Word of God. So here are two classes of people who had the Word of God, who should have known the Word of God, should have understood the Word of God, but were at the forefront of rejecting the Son of God that the very Scriptures were to set forth to them because they refused to understand and to apply it. Matthew 15:17 is an example of the misunderstanding of the disciples and also of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees about what defiles a man. And Jesus gave them a lesson on that. The disciples didn't understand Jesus' words about leaven when He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," of the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought He was talking about the bread that they had just enjoyed when Jesus had fed the multitude. But He was talking about their influence and their power. So we need to come to an understanding to understand what the Word of God says. It's not enough just to know what it says. It's not even enough to know what it says and where it says it, unless we have put in the time and the effort to come to an understanding of what God means by what He says. And then when we have understood what God means by what He says, we will be able to apply that to our lives and reap the benefits of that. There's a very great danger that if we do not come to understand God's Word and continue to strive to understand God's Word, that we'll find ourselves as the Sanhedrin in opposing the work of God. And you remember Gamaliel gave the Sanhedrin the advice, let's be careful what we're doing here, lest we be found to be fighting against God. It is a natural tendency of humankind, mankind, you and me, people like us, to speak evil of things that we do not understand. We might hear about them, we might know something about them, but if we don't understand them, our first response is to speak evil of it. And usually, we come to a better understanding of it, we have a better basis, draw the conclusion based upon the evidence, and only the conclusions that are supported by the evidence, then we're able to speak wisely. If we're going to try to understand the Word of God and to come to an understanding of the understandable Word, I think we're going to have to go back to the beginning, possibly repeat a few things that have been said already in some of the other lectures, but draw it all together to show that the Word of God is understandable and that you and I can understand it. And we'll qualify that just a little bit later on in the lecture. But if we go back to the beginning, our beginning is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's where it's got to start. It's got to start with our attitude toward God. Now, if you perceive God as a grandfatherly-like type that you can slip around behind, maybe make fun of, pull the wool over his eyes, maybe cuddle up to him and get your way and some things like that, if that is your idea of God, if that's your perception of God, and that's the way you conceive God in your mind, then you're going to have a lot of trouble understanding a lot of the things that you're going to be reading in the Bible, in the Word of God. But if you go back and you begin in the beginning, when you hear the Bible say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you stop for a moment and you think of the majesty of that, and you think of the power of that, and you think of the order of that, and what it was that God is able to say, let it be, and it is. And we think about the human body, how, as David said, it is wonderfully and majestically and powerfully made. And we think about science and the human body and the breakdown of the cells and how everything works so well together and all of it complements every other part and how everything functions, even to the intricate inside workings of each of the billions of cells that we have in our body. And then you think of the vast universe and the many galaxies that we have and the order that exists in all of them. So much so that we can sit down and plan things and think and shoot a rocket ship millions of miles out there and have it go to the right place because we know the laws that have been set in order by the one who created all of this. You think about that, then you think about the greatness of God. And you begin to be impressed that God is indeed all-powerful. That this God is all-knowing. That this God is all-present. And then when you begin to get that concept of God and realize that the God with whom we have to do is a God who is perfect in all the attributes that we can think of, that He is perfect in the attribute of power, He is perfect in the attribute of knowledge, He is perfect in the attribute of love, He is perfect in the attribute of anger. And that's very important that we understand. You see, I may be angry with you without a cause. I may be angry with you without justification, but it is not so with my God. If my God is angry with me, it is not without justification and without a cause. That's the way God's power is. That's the way God's love is. That's the way God's anger is. That's the way God's wrath is. That's the way God's law is. That's the way God deals with me. And so I have that concept of God that is presented throughout the Scriptures, that my God is right. My God is just. My God is good, and anything and everything that my God does or says is just and right and good. And I can have that confidence. Therefore, when I go into the Word of God, I know that what my God has said is not going to be contradictory, because God cannot be contradictory. I know that whatever God says in the Bible is going to be that which is good and right and just and fair. I'm not going to be able to lay claim to the God of the Bible that He is unfair, unjust, as we hear a lot of people say, that that's just not fair. If that's the kind of God that He is, and so on and so forth. We don't understand God. So we go back to the beginning, and we become introduced to that God, and then we begin to build from the Bible and from His revelation of Himself to us the kind of God that we're serving, and it helps us to come to an understanding of His Word. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, but the only revelation that we have of the will of God is contained in His Word. That's the only place you're going to learn about the attributes of God that will help us to understand the Word that He has said. So we go back to the beginning. We are introduced to God as the Creator of all things. As the Hebrew writer says, the maker of things that are out of things that are not. And that only God could do. And then God said, and in each time He said, the things were made. When God had come down to the final action of His creation that is introduced to us in Genesis, He then said, let us make man in our image. And so in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He made them. Adam and Eve. Then God did something else. You know what God did? God began to communicate. He began to communicate with His creation. He communicated with a communicable creation, man and woman. And He told them what they should do, how they should do it, what they should do with their life. Keep the garden, dress the garden. In the middle of the garden there is a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat of that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Now, God communicated to His creation. Did they understand Him? Of course they did. It was an understandable word. When the sin had been committed, when the transgress of God's Word had been committed, and God came to call them to account, Adam didn't say, "Oh Lord, I didn't understand what You said." And he didn't say, "I didn't understand." They understood perfectly. Because that's the way God communicates things. God communicated with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel knew what and how to worship God. They knew the manner of the sacrifice, as it was appointed in another lecture. Hebrews chapter 11 points this out, that by faith Abel's sacrifice was made and was acceptable to God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way that faith is produced, is by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Now, we may think something else, we may have an opinion, we may guess about something else, but if you want faith, you're going to have to get it from the Word of God. You can only stand upon faith based upon what God has said. So He communicated to Cain and Abel. Cain disobeyed, Abel obeyed. Cain suffered the consequences of it, of his wrath and his anger and of his death of Abel. And so it comes right on down through time. God communicated to Noah. Did Noah understand? Well, in Genesis 6, we're told that Noah obeyed God, all the commandments of God, and did just as he was told. He understood God. That's why he made the ark as he made it. Everything that God had said him. He said to him, he did it according to that mental power pattern that God communicated to Noah when he gave him the instructions for the making of the ark. And so it has been all the way down through time until we get to the point where, as the lesson yesterday said, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now let's stop and think about that just for a moment. In the times past, those times of the fathers, Noah, Abraham, God communicated. God spoke to those people. Then He began to speak through the prophets and through the seers in what we have as the Old Testament. And through those prophets and those seers and through visions and dreams and other signs, He communicated to people what He wanted them to do, what the will was. Now, those who were communicated to by God understood what God wanted them to do. God gave them the power to understand it. And then He gave them to charge to give the reading and the explanation. That was their job, to explain it and to set it forth to the people, because they didn't have the accumulation of the Word of God that we have today. And so God communicated to them in different times and in different ways. But notice what He says. In these last days, He has communicated unto us by His Son, through His Son, whom is appointed heir of all things. God has communicated to man. The message was, God has spoken. Is there a message from God for you and me today? Yes, there is. God has spoken. He has spoken unto us through His Son. What His Son has said is what you and I have to abide by, what we have to lean upon, because that's God speaking to us. Jesus Christ came into this world. He knew His purpose. He knew the will of God, and He came, as the Hebrew writer says, to do Thy will, O God. And in his the revelation that John gives in his gospel is that Jesus says, I always please my Father because I do the things that my Father has told me to do. So Jesus Christ taught and gave to us what God wanted him to say. John chapter 12 is a good example of this, where he confirms this and affirms that that was what he was doing while he was here upon the earth. But then while Jesus was here upon this earth, he chose 12 men that we know of as apostles. And he spent some 3 to 3.5 years traveling with those apostles. And during that process of time of teaching the people, he was giving the apostles insights and lessons and messages and words and things to teach them so that when he left, as he tells them in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, that they would then be able to continue the work that he had come and had begun, because his hour was coming when he would be betrayed, when he would die, when he would leave them, and then it would be their job to continue the great work that he had begun. That was his purpose in teaching them. And so he gave them the promise in the book of John, the 14th chapter and verse 26, and in John chapter 16 and verse 13, that when he went away, that he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come from the Father in my name, Jesus said, and he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, and show you things to come. They were going to receive the inspiration, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to guide everything that they said. So that when they said something, it wasn't them speaking, it was God speaking. It was God's word that was being said. They would not have to worry about what they said. God was going to see to it that they spoke what he wanted said through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. And so when they spoke concerning religion, it was God speaking. It was God's word. Because Paul, in speaking of this, said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed it through the apostles. So when they spoke it, when they wrote it, it was God's Word. And so God was still speaking when the apostles were speaking through Jesus Christ, through His Son, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. And the apostles then wrote those words, had the words wrote, apostles and prophets, as Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 tells us. They then recorded and wrote so that we could understand when we read these things that were written to us. And all of this is God speaking through Jesus Christ, through His Son. So God has spoken. And God is speaking today in the sense that when we open the Bible and listen and read and understand, that's God speaking to us. That's God telling us what His will is for our lives. And He has made it possible for you and me through His Son. Now, we have such passages as Matthew 7. Beginning with verse 21, says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, But Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, in thy name cast out demons, in thy name do many marvelous works? Then will I say unto them, Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Now, iniquity is a word that comes from without law, lawlessness. Now, they were religious people. They were doing things. Notice, they were doing things in his name. They were teaching in His name. They were casting out demons in His name. They were doing great works in the name of Christ. But Jesus said, You're acting lawlessly. You're acting without my authority, with my power. I never knew you, He says. And then He went on to say, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. The rain descended. The floods came and beat upon that house and the winds blew. And that house stood firm because it was founded upon a rock. And that rock was hearing and doing the Word of Christ. Because God says that He was speaking to man through His Son. That's doing God's will. Now, when I hear Jesus say, those who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven are only those who are going to be doing my will or the will of my Father in heaven, that gives me a mandate. That gives me an imperative that I need to learn to find out, to know, to understand what the will of God is so that I can do the will of God if I want to go to heaven. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? A passage so very well dealt with, John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. But I hear Jesus telling his apostles,
He that rejecteth you rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me. Again, the chain is alive and viable that God is speaking through His Word. And if we reject that Word, if we don't understand that Word, don't believe it, don't apply it, don't live it, then we have come under the judgment of that Word. That gives me a mandate. I need to do whatever I need to do in order to understand God's Word so that I can apply it to my life. In the book of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, after the Hebrew writer had introduced the great power of Christ and the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels and all that, he said, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if that which was spoken by the angels, if that which was spoken by the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" Again, the mandate. Hear, learn, hold to the things which we have heard, understand them. If we don't, we cannot escape if we neglect that great salvation which is given to us through the words and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 is another one. If we sin willfully, verse 26, after having come to a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking forward to of the fiery judgment which will consume the adversaries. Now notice this. Those who despised Moses' law died without mercy before two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite to the Spirit of grace. And then in verse 31, that shocking statement, it is a terrifying thing, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the implication is there, and the very statement is, to fall into the hands of the living God having known His will and yet having not done it and willfully turned our backs upon God. Now, that tells me, Dean, you had better spend the time, or as Paul said it in 2 Timothy 2:15, give diligence, study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. That's the imperative that we have, to study to show ourselves acceptable unto God. And that's what that tells me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the whole chapter, I'm not going to take the time to read it because Charles is counting, but if you'll read chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, you'll find the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthian brethren in the substantiation of his apostleship that what he was preaching and teaching and what he was writing to them was that which he had received from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was revealing the mind of God through and to the apostles, and he was an apostle. There's a passage of Scripture in there where it says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for them." But then he goes on and says, as a lot of people take that, don't understand it, and say, "This tells us how wonderful heaven is going to be." Well, now, heaven is going to be wonderful, and it is beyond description in human terms, but that's not what that verse says. The next verse explains that verse and helps us to understand it. But he says, "He hath revealed them to us by His Spirit." Paul is talking about process of revelation that the apostles were receiving through the Spirit, the mind of God that they were then giving to the people. That the man out in the world would not and could not receive these things because they were to be spiritually discerned. That is, they were to be communicated by the Spirit to those people who had the Spirit that could receive that. And that was the apostles, as Jesus had promised in John chapter 14, 26 and John chapter 16, verse 13. Now, if you go back to the book of John, let me just insert this. If you go back to the book of John, the 13th chapter, you'll find Jesus assembled with His apostles in the upper room to observe the Passover. If you'll continue in John chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, you'll find out that He is still with those 12 apostles. The promises that were made in John 14 and John 16 with regard to who was to receive the Holy Spirit is very clear. We can understand that. He was talking with His apostles. He was traveling with them. After He gave them this great teaching, then they went across the brook Kidron, went into the garden where Jesus went through the agony of the garden prayer. But the apostles were the ones who were to receive this special guidance. And so the apostles and then the prophets, those upon whom they laid their hands, were able to communicate perfectly the will of God so that man could understand the will of God and know what God had said for them. And so we may know
we may know. God has revealed His will to us so that we might know. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to turn to it, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian brethren and telling them about the great mystery that had been a mystery, that had not been revealed, but now is being revealed. Here are his words as we begin with the first verse of the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. This cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The Apostle Paul had received by revelation the understanding that God wanted man to have so that he could communicate it to man. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren, he says, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. I was neither taught it by man, nor I received it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He received the revelation of that which had been a mystery. But notice what he says, which in other ages, verse 5, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and notice the rest of the verse, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I was made the minister, and so on. Paul's word to the Ephesian brethren is, when you read it, you can understand it, because it has been written in such a way that you can understand it. God has made known His revealed will in such a way that we can understand it. Now, I do not stand before you as one who claims to have a perfect understanding of everything that the Bible says. I wouldn't be so arrogant, nor so bold, nor so foolish as to make that claim. I also know that there are a lot of things that I'm not expected to understand or to know. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a good passage that says the secret things belong to God. But notice the rest of that verse. Those things that God has revealed to us, they are ours forever. God has revealed some things. He's told us some things. What He has told us, those are ours for us to search out, for us to know, for us to understand, and for us to be able to live by. And so I know that I can understand what God has revealed for my understanding. The problem with me sometimes is that I want to ask God why, and God hasn't said why. And so I go back to the understanding that I have of God, and that God doesn't have to justify to Dean Fugit what He has done, why He has done it. But I still know that what He has done and what He says is right. I still know that it's good. I still know that it's just. I know He is righteous. I know He's full of love, and I know His anger is as perfect as His love is. And so I accept what God says without having to ask God why. Sometimes God tells us why. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He just says what, and it's up to us to accept it. For after all, Paul says, there is an area where we have to walk by faith, and that is, we walk by what God has said, and we do it because God said it. Just as Jesus told His disciples, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you'll make a catch. And he said, well, we've fished here all night long. We haven't caught anything. But if you say so, that's what we'll do. That's the attitude that we need with regard to God's Word. If He says so, then okay. That's enough. I don't have to have an explanation of every why, for, wherefore, or what, when God says something. And that's why Paul says, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Understand what the Word of God is. Know the truth. Be made free by it. Jesus said we can know it. I don't care how many people say, you can't know the truth. Jesus said, I can. He says, I can know the truth that is sufficient to make me free. Then said Jesus to those disciples, or to those Jews that believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They said, well, wait a minute. Why do you say we'll be made free? We're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to any man. Jesus says, if a man submits himself to sin, he's in bondage to sin. He's a servant of sin. That's what I was talking about. He made them to understand. And then they got a little angry with Him, if you read the rest of that chapter, down to the point where Jesus finally had to tell them, you're of your father the devil. You're of your father Satan. He is the father of lies and so forth. But Paul says, be not unwise. Understand the will of the Lord. Jesus says you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In John 17:17, in that beautiful prayer that He had to His Father there, recorded there. He said, sanctify them, the disciples, the apostles, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When we know the word of God, we're knowing and learning the truth. And Jesus says, if we'll know it, and if we'll do it, we can be made free. Now, why can't we understand that which we need to understand? A lot of the times it's because we're carrying a bucket that's got a lot of other stuff in it. We need to empty the bucket out of all of the other stuff that would make impure the Word of God and mix it all up and pollute it and everything and bring our bucket just to get what God says. We've got to understand that we bring to our reading and our knowledge and our understanding of the Word of God everything that we have collected as we have grown to the point that we come into contact with the Word of God. We have to be very careful that we do not impose upon God's Word ideas and things that we have learned in the past, but that we come as a sponge just to soak up what God has said and to understand what God has said to us. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of that before I run completely out of time. Let's look at some of the things that Jesus said. Jesus said in John 8, after he had tried to explain to those people that he was the Son of God, tried to get them to see that, he made this statement, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, can they understand that? Can we understand that? That Jesus would say, if you don't believe that I'm the Son of God, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Anointed, you'll die in your sins. Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can I understand that? I'll have to have help not to understand that. The only way that I can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father or can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Whosoever therefore hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. So I learn about Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the Bible, then I am brought to a faith that he really is who he said he is. I can understand that. And then I hear Jesus say, now that I have believed in him, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Now, a couple of examples again. What about those people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Luke chapter 13. Were they sinners above all others? No. But unless you repent, you'll perish likewise. What about those whose blood Pilate mingled with their own sacrifices? Were they sinners above all others? No. But unless you repent, you'll perish. Except you repent, you'll perish. Can I understand that? I'd have to have help not to understand that Jesus says, you've got to repent. And then Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth or believeth not shall be damned. Now, my friends, I've got to have help not to understand that. What did he say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, do I say, well, now, Lord, I understand that to say that if I believe, I'm saved, and then I can be baptized if I want to, but I don't have to. Is that my interpretation? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Or is that Jesus' word? Can we understand that? Of course we can understand that. We have to have help to misunderstand, and that's what's happening. We're getting help on misunderstanding what God has plainly set forth to us to know his will. What about the worship of the Lord's church? God has clearly set forth through the examples that we find in the letters written to those churches, the worship that God wants for his church. For example, with regard to the music that God wants in His church, He says, speaking to yourselves as to one another in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:17, a combination of Colossians 3:16. Now, is there an instrument in that? You're going to have help to get an instrument in there. There's music there. It's music made in the heart, melody made in the heart, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In fact, if you read from Matthew 1 to Revelation the close, you're not going to find an instrument of music anywhere in the worship of God's church to Him in song, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You're going to have help to get an instrument in there. What about in the worship of the Lord, in the organization of the Lord's church? Paul wrote to the Philippian church, it was elders and deacons. That was it. He gave the qualifications for elders and deacons. And he says, this is the only organization that there is. Much more could be said, but our time has been consumed. What I'd like to encourage you to do is to understand where misunderstanding comes from. That it is not God's fault. It is our fault, and the baggage and the luggage we bring to God's Word. We're going to have to open our hearts, open our minds, make ourselves receptive to what God has said for us. We need to know it, to understand it, to believe it, to love it, and to apply it.